I'm going to talk with you about something this morning that society talks about every single day of the week. And society would like very much for the church to keep quiet on this one. And society would like very much to tell the church what they should be saying. And so what I want to do this morning is to cover a lot of stuff in a little bit of time and give you a biblical perspective on the whole matter related to homosexuality. Confusing thing. But you got to start someplace, and I think the place to start is in the Word of God. Say, what does the Bible say? And we'll work from there. So let's start in a book that we usually don't use much in Sundays on church, because so much of the book seems like it's something from a faraway time with different issues. Let's start off in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus is an interesting book. It's a book that was written by Moses at God's leadership, and it is a book for the Levites, who would give instruction to the people on how to live as the people of God. And let's look in Leviticus chapter 18, and let's begin with verse 1. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God.' You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." And then he's going to go on, and there's going to be a number of things that have to do with human sexuality that are brought up. Lots of things. But look at what it begins with. He's like, you used to live in the land of Egypt. And the way they lived, the way things that were acceptable in their culture, things that were commonplace there, those aren't the way I want you to live. And I'm taking you to a land, and there are things that are practiced there, and there are things that are accepted there. I don't want you to live like that. I am the Lord, your God, and I want you to follow my laws, and I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you in a land that lives in a way that is different than what I want. And even though you're living in this land, and even though those other people are there, I don't want you to live like them. I want you to live according to my law. And as Christians, we find ourselves in that situation right now. There are things that are acceptable in 2019 that are not acceptable to the Lord. And just going along with whatever happens to be acceptable in society isn't going to work with God. God wants us listening to him, operating his way. Making him the Lord is what we must do as Christians. So one more time, look at this, verses 1 through 5. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. You must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord.'" And then you go down through the list. Verse 6, no one is to approach a close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home or somewhere else. It's going down through the list. You get down to verse 22. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. The word detestable is a term of strong disapproval. You could also put in the word hate, and it would be a correct translation. So for a man to lie down with another man as a man lies with a woman is a practice that God hates. I know in the United States in 2019, I am absolutely not being politically correct by reading this to you. But it's the Word of God. Look down at the end of that chapter, though, verse 24. It says, do not defile yourself in any of these ways, because this is how the nations I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and laws. The native-born and the foreigners residing among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. So these are things that people have done. These are things that were acceptable at various times and in various places, but God said they are not acceptable to him. Chapter 20, verse 13. Says, if a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them has done what is detestable. And again, that detestable, it's you could plug in the word hate there. It is something that God hates. It goes on, this is Old Testament law. We are not Old Testament people, but it says they are to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. Strong words. Two other Old Testament references. I'm not going to take you to them right now, but you could look in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, where you find about the Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord had determined that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we don't know a lot about Sodom and Gomorrah. We know a little bit. We know that violence, rape, and homosexual violation were something that went on there. Now, when I say homosexual violation, there were certain cultures that if one group would win a battle against another, for one to sexually violate another, a soldier who had lost, was considered the ultimate act of disgracing the one that you had just beat. So it's not like you just had victory. It's you had victory and now you want to disgrace them. And in certain cultures, that is what would go on. That was one of the things that went on in Sodom, and God destroyed it. Believe it or not, practices like that crept into God's people. Out of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was the smallest, and one of the cities in Benjamin was named Gibeah. There was a time when a terrible, terrible thing happened in Gibeah, and because of what had happened, the Lord assembled the other tribes in the tribe of Benjamin was almost completely wiped out because of what happened in Gibeah. And if you read the story, you're going to find out that the people in Gibeah weren't that much different than the people in Sodom. The story's in Judges chapter 19. I don't want to stay there, though. Let's move to the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 24. It says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. Now, if you would look before this, you would see that there's this whole statement that God has revealed himself to people. He's revealed himself in this world. But the fact is that people have turned their back on God. They have turned their back on how he has revealed himself in this world. They have turned their back on his laws. And it says, because of that, God gave them over. In fact, if you would look in this passage, you're going to find that expression, God gave them over, used, I believe, four times. And here, it says, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. So the raging desires within their hearts, that is this strong drive towards sexual impurity, God took his hand back. And it's like, if you do not want me and you do not want to obey me, I'm going to take my hand back, and this sin that is you're allowing in you, we'll let it run and see what it does. God took his hand back. It says, they exchanged, well, finish that one. It says, sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. I'll tell you what, God has given us our bodies. They are a blessing from them. And there are things that we can do with our bodies that are wonderful and beautiful in the ways that they're supposed to be used. But when we take the things that God has made to be used in a special way, and we take it and we drag it out in other ways, it is not a special thing. It is not a beautiful thing. It is a degrading thing. It's taking something from a level it's supposed to be and moving it down. It's not upgrading, it's downgrading something. And our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. It says, even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain a knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. I'd like to look at in the book of Revelation real quick, Revelation chapter 2. We find the letters to the churches. There's seven churches in Asia Minor that we have letters from Jesus to them. And the first one of the churches is the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Now, often that's exactly where everybody stops. But let's read the rest of the letter. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a heretical group within the church which had worked out a compromise with society, pagan society, and they apparently taught that spiritual freedom gave them sufficient leeway to practice immorality, idolatry, while still calling themselves Christian. Nicholas was a leader who became apostate. Started out good, but got off track. And he led people into a faith system that taught that it was okay for Christians to live in sexual immorality without feeling like their sexual immorality was in any way wrong. It's okay to be a Christian and do whatever you want. This faith system was absolutely self-indulgent. Because the most important thing is your desires. In other words, Jesus can be around as long as he doesn't open his mouth about my sexuality. And for some people, I just want to ask the question, it's like, is Jesus even allowed to be a part of that conversation? Because for many, the answer is no. It's like, we're going to do our own thing. Don't talk to us about this. And that's not what we're called to as Christians, is it? We are called to a life that is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every part of us, every part of our lives need to be submitted to him. Everything. About how we do our work in the workplace. About how we treat our family members. About how we handle our money. About how we look at everything. Everything comes under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We aren't the ones who call the shots. Jesus is the one who calls the shots. And Nicholas and those who were following him weren't like that. They taught a perverted grace, which replaced our freedom, our liberty, with license to do anything. And that's just not the way it's supposed to be. Let's continue on chapter 2. Look at verse 14. This is to the church in Pergamum. Start with verse 2. It says, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have these things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Let's look at verse 14 again. This is Jesus speaking. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You want to stop and go, oh, Jesus has something against us? What? Tell us, quick. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam. What's that mean? Who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Balaam was a prophet type of guy, and Balak was an enemy of the children of Israel, so he went to this Balaam guy and tried to give him money so he would curse the Israelites. And every time he went to curse them, he'd open his mouth and out would come a blessing. And Balak got angry. It was like, I paid you to curse them, and instead you're blessing them. And he couldn't curse them. But he gave them some advice. He says, if you want these people to fail, get some of the lovely Canaanite women to go out, dressed in seductive ways, and let them see some of your pagan rituals. And what'll happen is a lot of their men will see it. And he goes, they'll get involved in it too. And God will bring judgment down on them. And that's exactly what happened. You see, because that whole part of our life that has to do with our sexuality, it's something that God cares about. It's something that it matters. It's not like we can just do whatever we want and God's going to sit and smile on the whole thing. He has a will. He has a perfect will. And these bodies of ours were not created for sexual immorality. And someone teaching in the church that, hey, it's okay for you to kind of do whatever you want sexually and God doesn't care, that is a false teaching. You find it in another one of the churches as well. Look down just a little bit further. Look at verse 20. Find ourselves the church Thyatira. Look at their problem. Verse 20 says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. And by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality. So there's someone in that church who calls herself a prophet, and by her teaching, she's leading people into sexual immorality. And that's not okay with Jesus. Bad. Bad, bad. Well, where do you go with all this, Pastor Doug? This sounds kind of gloomy. I take you to the book of 1 Corinthians. That's where I take you. That's where we're going to wrap up this sermon here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Are you ready for some grace? It's about to hit. Here it comes. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Don't you love that? That may have been what some of you were. You may have been behaving like that. You may have been acting out like that. You may have believed that stuff was okay and lived according to it. But at some point, God turned the light on and you got to see things for what it was, and you turned to Him. And He is gracious and He is faithful. And He is powerful, and He can help, and He can cleanse, and He will. He says, but you were washed. And I'll tell you what, it's one thing to wash a shirt in the laundry, and you know, your shirt's only going to get as clean as the quality of your washing machine, the water, and whatever soap you use. But the Lord has a way of washing that's much better than all that. Because He can deal with the deep things of a person's life, and He can cleanse you, and He can forgive you, and you know, He can change so much. It's hard to tell exactly what He's going to change when He cleanses us, because it would be nice if He could make things so that He would just erase from our memories and everything that has happened. And it's hard to tell exactly how God's going to work when He cleanses us. But He does cleanse us. He cleanses us in His sight. He cleanses us and makes us so we are forgiven of all these things that we may have done. He makes us clean so that when He looks at us, He's not like, oh, here comes the stinking, filthy person. He's like, here is my cleansed, forgiven child. I've had the privilege this week of spending a lot of time watching my little granddaughter. And I'll tell you what, I love her smell. One of the first things I do is I give her a kiss on the cheek or kiss on the head, and I smell. She smells like her mama. She smells like the things that her mama uses to clean her all up. And it just makes me smile because I know that smell. And you know, the wonderful smell of a cleansed person is something that pleases the Father. He can cleanse, and he will. And the Corinthian church was made up of people that had been involved in all the same stuff that people are involved in 2019. And the good news is it's not like the Lord picks out certain sins and says, if you have committed this one, or this one, sorry, you can't really be forgiven. No, it's like the whole gamut of sin problems. God can address those things. And he can cleanse. You were washed. Gets even better than that. It says, you were sanctified. So you're not just getting cleaned. You're getting cleaned. And then you're getting completely set aside now as special. You have been cleaned up because now you belong to the Lord. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us. And he cleanses us, and then he sanctifies us. We are set aside as his. We're special now. He saves us out of the muck and cleans us up because we're his now. He makes everything new. He changes us. And that's good news. That is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Being justified means that all this whole long list of all these naughty things you were involved in, and some of them may be super duper embarrassing, you know what? You don't have to worry about that list anymore, because the Lord has just taken the list and he's put it on the Lord Jesus Christ, who in love has taken all your sin debt upon himself, and it is gone. Not to be brought up again. In the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Well, the matter of homosexuality. It is something that a lot of people in our society deal with. Many of your families, you have somebody in the family who deals with it. And as Christians, we love people, but that doesn't mean that we have to love everything they do. And there are things that our Lord loves, and there's things that our Lord doesn't love. And we need to make a distinction between people and behavior. And I can love anybody, but that doesn't mean I'm going to nod my head yes to everything that's going on. We want to be gracious to all. We want to be open to the fact that the Lord Jesus can bring people freedom from things and bring people healing. And there are some people that find freedom and healing, but they do not find themselves with heterosexual desires. And these people choose to set themselves aside and to live a celibate life for the cause of Christ. That's okay. That's okay. Because in the end, before you know it, this whole life of ours will be done. And we want to live our lives his way. All right, let me pray for you. And then Pastor Scott will come up and close things up. Dear Heavenly Father, preaching about this stuff is something I sort of hate. Because I can think of people that I know in the community and that some I'm very close with who look at things very differently. And I care for them. But Father, I know that your word is not silent about this stuff. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us all as we navigate through matters in our lives to watch our own lives and how we live and approach things. And I pray, Lord, that we would make the Lord Jesus Lord of every single part of our lives. And then, Heavenly Father, I pray that as we interact with folks that look at things differently, that you would give us wisdom and tact to think through things and to come up with ways of responding that are gracious and helpful. Give us wisdom as we pray about things. And use us, Heavenly Father. Maybe it will be through something that we could do or say that could bring help and healing. And we would like that very much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.